Exodus 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. Matthew 5, 27. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to love one part of your body, or lose one part of your body, than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell.
Thank you, Jeff, for leading us in all those songs this morning. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Exodus chapter 20. And then you may want to put a marker there and flip over to Matthew chapter 5. Now, I want to invite you personally to be back tonight. We're looking in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, at a list of qualities that if you will include in your Christian life, we have a promise of God that you will be both effective and productive by incorporating these qualities into your life. And we're going to begin with goodness. So if you want to learn how to be good and have some practical ways that you can begin to practice goodness in your life, come back tonight at 6 and we're going to be looking at that. As we begin this lesson today on the seventh commandment, the one that deals with the sexual sin of adultery, and really according to the definition of Jesus is going to go far beyond that, I want to offer a disclaimer. Increasingly, we find those in our society who are victims of sexual abuse. And whether or not you were ever abused sexually as a child or as an adult, I want to be crystal clear this morning. I would never in 100 years do anything to make you feel worse about what's already happened to you than you already do. And many of those who have been sexually abused carry with them unwarranted guilt. Guilt that they shouldn't feel at all because it's not their fault. And I'm not talking about that. And so this morning, when we talk about adultery and sexual sins that are related to that, I am not talking to this group at all. Having said that, I want to just mention that because so much attention today is focused on sexual sin, and we see the parallel in Scripture. God speaks frequently about sexual sin. I suspect that there must be something to it. It must be something that we all struggle with. It must be something that's far more prevalent than sometimes we as Christians ever let on. And I suspect that there are probably a number of folks who are sitting here today who are guilty of breaking this particular commandment of God, especially if we take the definition of adultery that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 5. Here in the Ten Commandments, down in verse 14, we simply read that short commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And the definition of adultery technically is unlawful sexual relations between one or more married people. Under the old law, you could get pretty close to the edge on this commandment without ever technically violating it. Like they used to say when I was a young person, well, we didn't actually have sex, or we didn't go all the way. There were those who technically could claim innocence of actually violating this commandment because they had gone right up to the edge but hadn't actually done the deed. Jesus defines it in a much more comprehensive way, though. In Matthew chapter 5, in verses 27 and 28, Jesus said this, referring to this seventh commandment, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus takes it from those of his day who interpreted this commandment in the narrowest of ways, and he gives it the very broadest of definitions. Jesus defined adultery with not how far you go, but where you start. It starts in the heart, it starts in the mind, and it begins with lust. If any physical attraction moves to the level of obsession, obsession that causes an individual to dwell upon sexual fantasies and anticipate what might happen, you've crossed the line. You've broken the commandment. You've done exactly what Jesus speaks about of lusting in your heart. That's adultery. We had a president who claimed by his own narrow definition, I did not have sexual relations with that woman. According to the definition of Jesus, adultery covers everything that begins with the thought process in the heart and leads to the actual relationship, going to bed, physical relationship, and everything in between. Jesus didn't even limit it to married individuals. He says anyone who does this. So Jesus took that narrowest of definitions in commandment number 7, and he gave it the widest possible application. Lust covers the whole gamut. Lust covers pornography. You can lust after a picture as much as you can the real thing. No, Scripture paints with a broad brush when it comes to sexual sin. And let me just say this. When I was a kid, the only time we ever heard sermons like this was at youth rallies. And the assumption I always gathered was that everybody thought that teenagers were the only ones that ever struggled with this. And let me tell you today, folks, that ain't true. Sexual sin is a struggle for all ages. It's applicable to everybody here who's of age. And Scripture talks about sin in very plain language. We don't have time to go into all of it, but let me just say to you today, so no one will misunderstand, Scripture defines sin in a variety of ways. It calls incest sin, sexual relationships with close family members. If you want to read more about that, go home today and read in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 6, or if you want to read in the New Testament about it, read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. Scripture says that sexual relations between the same sex is wrong. That's homosexuality. It's wrong for men to be with men. It's wrong for women to be with women. If you want to read about that in the Old Testament, go back and read Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. Or if you want to read about it in the New Testament, read in Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and following. Now, let me say this. Sex is not wrong. Sex was created by God. The sexual urges that we all have are God-given urges. But God knew how powerful this urge was, and so He placed boundaries upon it, gave us careful instructions for its proper use. And God says that sexual relations are to exist only within the boundaries of marriage between a husband and a wife. Some people say, well, why do Christians make such a big deal about sex? I mean, why you must think it's the worst sin that's ever out there. Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe Scripture teaches that. I don't think it's the worst possible sin that anyone can commit. Sin is sin, but let me tell you this. There are consequences of sexual sin that you do not find attached to many other sins. There are some sins that have greater consequences. I mean, you take two sins. Take murder on the one hand and take theft on the other. Now, I can go down here to Walmart and I can shoplift a pencil. And that's wrong. That's stealing. Or I can go out and I can kill someone. And we all recognize, the very courts of our land recognize, there is a difference in the consequences of those two crimes. If I kill someone, I've got a conscience, and the guilt, and the damage that does to society and to the family of the victim. And I mean, the consequences are innumerable. I take that pencil, and maybe God's the only one that knows about it. It doesn't really hurt Walmart that much, but it's wrong. The consequences, though, are very different between sins. Now, the consequences of sexual sin are heavy. They're long-lasting. among all the sins that are mentioned in Scripture, there is something that is uniquely damaging about sexual sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul tells us how to deal with sexual sin. He says, flee. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. I have done a lot of counseling of individuals and of couples who are struggling with marriages through the years. And I'll tell you plainly, I have seen more people who have been badly damaged, whose current lives are messed up more severely by sexual sin than by all the other sins they've ever committed put together. There is something uniquely damaging about sexual sin. There are terrible physical consequences that are unique to sexual sin. You don't get sexually transmitted diseases from telling lies. Now, lying's a sin. It's right here along with this sin. But there are unique consequences attached to this sin. You don't contract a deadly virus from taking God's name in vain. But you violate this sin, and you run that risk, that very real risk. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 5, drink from your own cistern. And he was talking specifically in that context in Proverbs 5 about sleeping around. Drink from your own cistern. Well, my grandparents had a cistern on their back porch, and that was a novelty for us because we had water tap. We were on city water, and I like to go out there, and I like to let that bucket down in the well and pull it up. And they just had one dipper, and when you were there, we were all family, and we all drank out of the same dipper, out of the same cistern. And I had a friend who had a cistern, and if I went to his house, I didn't like drinking out of his family's dipper because their germs were different from our germs. Solomon is saying, by using this illustration, that intimacy is to be kept within the home. Drink out of your own cistern. You don't have any business dipping into somebody else's cistern. It's to be kept between two married people who have made a covenant for life. Well, what do we do? I mean, this is rampant. Adultery is rampant. In some of our classes this morning, perhaps you talked about the same things that Dwight taught in our class, and he talked about the high percentage of sexuality that's presented on television today being between unmarried couples. I mean, it's all around us. What can we do? I think the first thing you and I need to do is take this thing seriously and realize that it could happen to us. We're all vulnerable. Some of the least likely candidates that I could have imagined have been the ones that have fallen into this particular sin. I'm sure you can all think of individuals that fall in that category too. People that you would never have imagined have been involved in adulterous relationships, affairs that have cost them their marriage. So we need to do what Scripture says. Take heed when you stand, lest you fall. And we need to adopt the attitude towards those who have fallen into this trap of Satan. There go I, but by the grace of God. It could happen to the best of us. Keep your guard up. We need to avoid situations where temptation exists. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what those situations are. There are places where we can go where we know we're going to be tempted. There are people that if you hang around them, you know you're going to be tempted. In Ephesians 5:3, Paul says, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. And let me say this specifically to all you married folks out there. There is no place at all for flirtatious behavior if you are married. That's out of place for a Christian. There is no place for these little sexual innuendos. You know what I'm talking about, where people use double entendre and they have double meaning and people giggle and laugh and wonder, you know, which way should I take that? There's no place for that kind of language from a married person who's a Christian. There is no place for a married Christian to be involved with someone of the opposite sex in an intimate conversation. I don't care if you're counseling them because their husband is so mean and ugly and abusive to them. You don't have any business talking to them on that level and offering them advice. You don't have any business sharing with someone the struggles you have because your wife just doesn't understand you. That's out of place for a Christian. Paul closes that verse in Ephesians 5:3, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality with these words, because these things are improper for God's holy people. And as Christians, another thing we need to do, we need to keep the home fires burning. The second law of thermodynamics says that things move toward greater disorder. That's the way of all of life. You just leave your house, sit for about 10 years, and guess what happens? It starts falling apart. Let your car go unmaintained for a year, and guess what happens? It begins falling apart. Don't take care of your marriage for 6 months, and guess what happens? All you have to do to go backwards in your marriage is do nothing. We as Christians need to work on our marriages. Take advantage of these different workshops. Date your mate. Practice the same courtesies now that you did at the beginning of your marriage. Take time together. 1 Corinthians 7, meet one another's needs. And it's talking specifically there about sexual needs. This time of year, we're beginning to see those geese fly over. A bunch of them flew over just the other day. I heard them honking, and I looked up in the sky, and here they came in that V-shaped wedge. Did you know that Canadian geese mate for life? One goose, one gander for life. Let that serve as a reminder this fall. Every time you hear that honking up in the sky, every time you see them go overhead, just remember what God's plan is for us. One man, one woman for life. And then we need to keep God at the center of our homes. Did you know that only one marriage out of 40 will end in divorce if that couple goes to church regularly? Well, that's a pretty good reason, among many other excellent reasons, for being in church regularly. Only one out of 40 couples who are in church together end in divorce. But let me give you even better odds than that. Only one in 400 end in divorce if that couple goes to church together, reads their Bible together, and prays together. There are things that we can do. There are steps that we can take to safeguard our homes and our marriages. You know, if we could only see the end in those early flirtatious days when the excitement of the affair is building and you find somebody that's interested in you and that's affirming you and that's oh so flattering. If you could only see the end of that process from the beginning, that cute guy in your English class or that beautiful cheerleader or that attractive lady in the office or that coworker who is so kind and so understanding. And we can't imagine that person could ever be used as a tool of Satan to bring us down and damage us and hurt us so badly. In Proverbs chapter 5, Solomon there describes that process when that early attraction looks so good and so right. And he says, "For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my sons, listen to me," he says. "Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house." Lest strangers feast on your wealth. You know what he's talking about? Lawyers' fees, court costs, dividing your assets, alimony. Solomon knew what he was talking about. At the end of your life, he says, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, "How I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructions. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly." And then you know what he says? Those words we quoted earlier. Drink water from your own cistern. Now, for some of you, it's too late. You could be wearing a t-shirt this morning that says, "Been there, done that." And I know that there are a number of you who have gone through these kinds of situations and divorces unwillingly. It's because your partner was determined to have their fun and have their way, and nothing you could say or do could persuade them otherwise. Some of you wanted to get help and tried to get help, but your partner didn't. And you've got my sympathy and my support if you're in that category. But it's very likely that there are some here today, right now, who are involved in ongoing sexual sin. Either you're in those early days of that flirtation and that excitement as an affair is just about to take place, or there are some of you that are in a relationship and have been, and you've managed to keep it secret and your spouse doesn't even know about it. There are some of you that are struggling this morning with addiction to pornography. And some of you are just flat sleeping around and you know it's wrong. And you think no one knows, but I'm here to tell you that is not true. You know, and your partner in sin knows, and most importantly, God knows what's going on. And you will be held responsible. What is happening in secret will one day come out into the open. All sin will be punished. And let me tell you, God punishes sexual sin in one of three ways. For some, He punishes them in the here and now because they get caught. And they have the embarrassment and they have the shame and they lose the respect of their children and their friends. And they go through the financial crisis that always ensues when a marriage breaks apart. And some of you may well be caught before your life is over. There are others who are very good at covering their tracks. And you won't be exposed until the day you stand before God and the books are opened. And God will judge you for that unrepented of sin. And you'll hear those dreadful words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But there's a third way that God punishes sexual sin. And I want you to all hear this third way. The third way that God punishes sexual sin is at the cross. He places our sins on His Son. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And for those who have gone through sexual sin, there is not a sexual sin that cannot be forgiven. And Jesus has paid the price, and He has said to us, "I will bear that sin, however horrible it is. I will bear that sin. And I will take your sin and I will give you my clean, pure, snow-white record, unflawed." And that's His offer to all of us. And let me tell you, if my words apply to you in any way this morning, remember this, Jesus is very sympathetic to this particular sin. Did you know that? Jesus is very sympathetic to those who have committed adultery. We have that story in John chapter 8 of a woman who was caught in adultery. She was shamed before her community. They were ready to kill her for that. And Jesus uttered those famous words, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And they all dropped their rocks and walked away. And Jesus asked her, "Who is it that condemns you?" And for the first time, that woman looks up and she answers, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said these words, "Neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." I tell you, that's the best news anyone who's been caught up in adultery can hear. That's the best news anyone who's addicted to any kind of sin can ever hear. We have a Savior who is sympathetic. We have a Savior who is capable of cleansing. And we have a Savior who will tell us, "Go on, start fresh, and stop living that kind of sinful life." And He'll give us the power to do it. Now, we're going to sing an invitation song, and I just suspect that there aren't many people after a sermon like this that are going to feel comfortable walking down here to the front. But let me say this to you. We have a group of men who shepherd this congregation. Their pictures are right back there on the board. Their names are listed in the bulletin along with their phone numbers. And if you need to talk to someone, You can call any one of those men, and I can guarantee you a sympathetic and a loving response. You can talk to any one of us ministers, to Dwight or Bryce or myself, and we'll gladly talk with you and help you in any way we can. If you need to make some corrections in this area of life, I pray that you'll do it, and that you'll do it soon. I pray that all of us will make a recommitment to purity of life in this area of sexual sin. Let's stand now as we sing.